The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles, of course, again to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're in the consideration of verses 20 and following. It is our custom at Maranatha Church to give you a few moments to be sure that you are where you need to be spiritually. You are where you need to be physically, but where you are spiritually makes the difference time after time. We're here to study God's Word, the truth that sets men free, that lines men up with God's plan for time and eternity. And for those who exploit it, the rewards are very, very significant. More significant than I could ever describe in any way or anyone else could describe. So this is your opportunity to make that preparation. Rebound is based on grace. Works every time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, and we thank you that we have the word of God in front of us and that we can study this portion of it and be edified and acclimated to what is ultimately important. All the rest, all the cosmos, with all of its lusts, all of its pursuits, is fading away. And we thank you that we are in a position to be a part of the kingdom that you have promised will come. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This is another presentation of the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that started in verse 18 and proceeds forward. You need to know the history of our Lord. And this picks up with his bearing the sins of the world with verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In which, unstated antecedent, in which body, the body that was brought up out of the grave. We corrected a thing. We got a thing to correct today, too. But anyway, we'll get to it. In which refers to his resurrection body. Also, additionally, we noted that this occurred, his resurrection occurred in the early morning hours of Sunday, first day of the week. His trip to the underworld took place at the other end of the day as it was coming to a conclusion. That would have to be before 6 o'clock our time, 6 p.m. our time, in which I would add body. Also, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. This is a victorious proclamation. And he appeared in the underworld and communicated by his presence and his voice a proclamation. And this proclamation was directed at, well, everybody down there at the time, the three categories believers in paradise, Sheol, Old Testament saints, all unbelievers in hell, Hades, the other side across, and then a special area designated by Jews, Christians, and even pagans as Tartarus. The spirits in prison are described in verse 20, who once were disobedient. You know what that disobedience consists of. It does not consist of their original fall with Satan. It refers to a specific category of disobedience. They broke the code for angels, and that angels are all to be and remain celibate. All angels are of the male gender. They were to remain celibate. And these angels were involved with a scheme. They were the ones who participated directly in this scheme to contaminate the line of Christ, to frustrate the coming Messiah. Once this was revealed, that the seed of the woman would be the way of salvation and the coming of the Messiah from the Garden of Eden forward, Satan sought during all the Old Testament era up to the birth of Christ to overturn the links, the line of Christ down the line. This wasn't the only attempt, but it's probably the most notable, most dramatic, because what was involved in it is this. These spirits, and this is something you just have to accept, that angels can materialize themselves in a lot of different forms. In this case, they appeared as attractive males who were not a part of the history, and they just suddenly, in some probably dramatic fashion, made an appearance to the antediluvian civilization. It had to be spectacular. And this appearance was for the purpose of, who were once disobedient. You have to go to Genesis 6 to get the details. The disobedience was they sought out the most attractive females and married them and had offspring. The idea was to inject this flow into the human race. It's the only thing that makes any sense. Just having sex and having some children doesn't make any sense. So the hybrids, called the Nephilim, as it says in Genesis, in those days, there were giants. However large regular humans were, and apparently they were larger than our counterparts today, physically, I'm saying. Conditions before the flood, environmentally, were quite, in some ways, quite different than they are today. There are similarities, but the differences is that things grew to be a lot larger. It's because, I think, that the oxygen level was so high. And experiments have been done and have shown things that if you said they were the counterpart today and that back in the day, you'd say, oh, that couldn't be. Don't kid yourself. Plants, animals, humans were a lot larger. And then on top of that, you have these mighty men of old that is in all of the pagan, that's in the pagan mythology. The giants, you know, the Hercules types, and others. They were their offspring. This situation who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Noah was in the line of Christ. Noah was selected to be the herald of the coming judgment of a universal worldwide flood that would eradicate the human race. Literally. Except for anyone who opted to get on this phenomenal construction project and don't let any cheap little pictures of this kid you. As I said before, these people in this civilization are not like they tell you in the history book, a bunch of Neanderthals running around. They were not. We have clues in Genesis. They were mighty builders and they constructed things. And their intellects were at very high level. And they executed these things and built cities. I suspect that some of them are still buried out there for archaeologists to stumble on. And they are. And this ark, to preserve humanity and get it over to the other side, was an incredible feat by any stretch of the imagination, by anything we do today or any other day. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Just eight. Now, we noted that grace always precedes judgment on page 39 of your notes. Grace always precedes judgment. This is always the case. Eventually, the patience of God runs out and the justice of his essence kicks in, divine wrath. The civilization before the flood, not only was this going on, but there was a lot of violence. People like violence, I understand. There was a lot of violence, a lot of activity going on. They sensationalized it like they have through history. Let's go to the Colosseum and watch people kill each other. You know, civilized people dressed nice out in the Colosseum. They like this stuff. They scream and yell when people bloody each other. It hasn't changed. Championship wrestling, anyone? Now they got women doing it, beating each other up. So violence and all other corruptions associated therewith were operative, leading to divine wrath. Hardcore negative volition spurns God's goodness and mercy. They don't seem to get it, that he gives nice weather, abundant crops, and all these other things that God gives humanity. The negative volition doesn't turn and honor and glorify the source. It says in Romans 2:4. Evil reached a saturation point in the first 1536 years of the antediluvian era. 1656 year period is based on a computation of Genesis 5, the genealogies. The last 120 years were devoted to the construction of the ark, which served as a growing sign of impending doom. Oh, of course, people mocked it. There was no rain before the flood. There was no such thing as a flood. Actually, the earth has been judged twice by a flood. The first is the lockdown after the fall of angels in an ice pack, Genesis 1, and that was thawed out. And then the continent was raised up and the water ran off, establishing Pangaea in the restoration of the earth from the tohu wabohu state without form and void. This was a judgment on what my pastor called the playground of the angels, the earth. When Satan fell, this place was turned into darkness and extreme cold. Nothing attractive anywhere to look at. Just ice and darkness. And that was reversed, as we've read, in Genesis 1. That was the first flood. The second flood, of course, it was in Noah's day. And the rainbow in the sky, that phenomena, when it occurs, is the sign of the covenant with Noah that God would not, again, destroy the earth with water. There will be floods, and there are big ones, but not a universal one that destroys the entire human race. During this time, Noah faced total rejection from the cosmos. He had no takers. They put out a new movie about Noah. It is atrocious. Atrocious. Don't even bother to look at it. They had the Nephilim helping Noah. All kinds of weird stuff. But Hollywood doesn't care. Always, God's word is rejected, mocked, but eventually it comes full circle, and those who ignored it or rejected it will have to face it. And the truth will come out on all levels. That is not a pleasant thing for negative people who are so tied into the cosmos and the things of the cosmos. It's who you listen to. So pay attention. Your counterparts in life, they don't get it. Even the ones that go to church largely don't. They get little surface stuff. The flood event, is in chapter 7 of Genesis, the flood event itself, and the details, how God was able to perpetuate the human race and land-breathing animals, get them over to the other side. Now, Genesis doesn't explain how these animals survived 150 days on an ark. Doesn't tell how that happened. But I told you, hibernation. They just went to sleep. It wasn't a noisy place. And Noah and his family weren't running around trying to feed all these different kinds of animals. Give me a break. They just floated along with their cargo. They didn't wake up until they got off the ark. And I also told you how they got on the ark. God put it in their brains, and they were just, here's where we're going, two by two, male and female. Okay, back to our point. Point 98. This is what we can apply to us here at Maranatha Church. This serves to highlight the fact that God will honor even the very few who hold fast to the truth and walk by faith. He will honor that. He's bound to it. He's not into the numbers game, as it were. Oh, he'll get numbers before it's all over. We'll get lots of people before it's all over. We got all the ones before us, believers, and we got all the ones coming up in the millennium and beyond. So we'll have numbers. But furthermore, God will oppose the whole human race if need be. And he did. But there were three men and three women that survived, and started up the human race again. Noah and his wife were through having children. They had three boys. And the three boys are at the top, and they begin to have children, and God bless their multiplication factor. And look at all the people on the earth today. They all came from these three sons of Noah. You might be a mix of a couple of them, but we trace our way all the way back. So I'm white Anglo-Saxon, I guess. I don't know. I know there's some other little mixed in here and there. But I go back to Japheth. He was going to be the one that was going to go out and build kingdoms. Furthermore, God will oppose the whole human race if need be. 101, numbers do not determine the rightness of a matter. So we have that. And Noah was an excellent communicator. He was excellent. But he had nobody, family excluded, he had nobody to show for it. No outsiders came and took him seriously. They rejected it, they mocked, they partied, they carried on with business and enterprise and all the rest of it, and completely ignored the message of one man, the prophet, acting as a prophet, Noah. Another good example of the vindication of the few over the many is that of the Exodus generation, which I cite all the time because it is an outstanding example, a negative example, for a whole generation. There were over 600,000. There's a precise number in the book of Exodus. I think it was 603,000 and whatever. Males that they considered, when you hit 20, you were an adult male. That was the break-off line. Age 20. So everybody 20 and up in the Exodus generation, then you've got to factor in their wives or the women, and then you've got to factor in children, and then another group joined them. There were some of these outsiders in the area that saw what happened to Egypt and thought, you know what? We thought our gods were so great, and everything that we held as sacred and worshipped got jammed. And where was the God to keep this from happening? Where was the Nile God? Where was the sun God? The darkness factor. So if you're a thinking person and you're seeing this powerful nation being frustrated right and left, they hold all the political power, all the military power, all the economic power, and yet this group out there with this God we never heard of before, Yahweh, they're skating free. None of these plagues are hitting them. They don't have boils all over their body. They don't have to. They don't have frogs coming into their house. Why would frogs do that anyway? They like the marsh. But they just propagated and just went on into the houses. And then when the plague ended, they had to clean it up, and it stunk to the high heaven. Yeah. And the river wasn't bloody up there when it came into the Goshen area onto the Med. That part was just clear as it could be. And it was only in Egypt. When it crossed Ethiopia and came into Egypt, it wasn't bloody all the way, just there. It's just these phenomenal miracles that you can't explain on a natural level. They saw all this. And so they're called in the book of Exodus the mixed multitude. There were Egyptians and others that says, I'm going to align myself with this. This seems to be the smart move. We've never seen anything that could ever even compare to the miraculous. That's where you had all the incentive to get on board and go with this deity, Yahweh, and figure out what he's all about. And so they all left, in which only two adult males, I don't know about the female category, but the two males that didn't succumb, that did not succumb to the STA and the mass of their fellow Jewish citizens, they were the only two. You can't put that in a movie. No one understands it. When they made the Ten Commandments movie, Charlton Heston and all the rest of them. When they made that movie way back in the day, they couldn't do that. They couldn't put that in there because then who'd understand that? You and I understand it, that there were two men who steeled themselves against all of the constant complaining and maladjusting of a generation. And I will add, we might understand it if they were unbelievers, but they were believers. It said they believed in Yahweh and they believed in Moses. And at times they do good things. I mean, even that generation built the tabernacle. These Jews were not just a bunch of ditch diggers. They had high levels of skills within their ranks that they could make the kind of stuff that is described here out there in a wilderness, because they hauled off a significant amount of the wealth of Egypt, the portable wealth, the stuff you could pack in the wagons that they just took. The military transport wagons of the Egyptians that they would transport all their supplies in when they went on campaign. They got to walk into any place they want, any armory, anything. Take weapons. You could go into a woman's house, you were her maid, and just haul her jewelry off. And because the plagues were so severe, anything to get them out of here. And God had told Abraham, they're going to be there so many years, and they're going to plunder Egypt. Completely unconventional plunder, where they are willing to give up all these goodies, all this wealth. I need to see this reenacted. I just need to see, maybe we'll have a film in phase 3, some way to reenact and show you how they were able to walk out of there. There was no resistance to their walking out. And it was all organized. Moses had a career in the military, fighting for Egypt during his first 40 years. He's got an interesting life, doesn't he? 120 years. And each of the 40s are as different as it can be. It's the same person, but he's wearing a completely different hat, so to speak. He is the toast of the town. He is this prince in Egypt that everybody's praising. He was eloquent. He was a good musician. He was all those things that are attractive to people. And he was a military genius. He led the Egyptian armies on campaign. His first 40 years, from age 3, when he was taken from his mother and father and put in the royal nursery. That was their sacrifice. He had good parents. When I say good parents, I mean spiritually. His parents were good parents. They didn't live to see his the third 40. The second 40 is a complete opposite. Out in Nowheresville. He's married, okay. He's got good fellowship with his father-in-law, this non-Jew, Jethro. They had good fellowship. Moses told him all about, because Moses figured this out in his first 40 years. He figured out what those people were all about. He had all that information. He knew about Joseph. He knew the promise of the Abrahamic covenant and the promise through oral tradition and from the Jews and also from the archives of the Egyptians. He knew all this. And he made a life-changing decision, gang. He has more glory than anybody you probably in the cosmos than you can imagine or know. And he said, he made a decision. I am aligning myself with the people of God, oppressed so though they may be. Who does that? And of course, his little scheme of trying to lead him out himself blew up in his face before he even got off the ground. That's part of his immaturity. He has the zeal, but he doesn't have the patience. God's going to do it. Oh, but I got to help God. There's that type of mentality out there. I got to help God. No, you don't. God doesn't need your help. God will lead you and show you and open the doors for you in things that are legitimate. But anyway, so he gets frustrated and he has to leave Egypt. I want to be clear. He didn't run out of Egypt because he was scared, because they put a phenomenal price on his head. Dead or alive, it'll make you a rich man the rest of your life. You can kill him and prove it. He walked out in his Egyptian garb. He just walked down the road. He wanted to live long enough to see it. His plan failed. He didn't say, because my plan failed, it's not going to happen. No. He was learning a lesson. I'm just going to go out here and wait and see how God does it. After all, I'm only 40. I should be able to live long enough to see it. And so he goes out in this back country on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba and herds sheep out in a lonely place every day for 40 years. Now he's 80. They lived longer then. He's 80. And you know the story. On just another day on the job, get up, go watch the woolies, take care of them. An ordinary, common desert shrub burst into flame. Well, it could happen. Something weird happens and it's dry and hot and who knows. He goes up and he's curious. Because it doesn't burn up. The energy from the it's against the natural law. There's so much fuel in that plant, and when it's burned up, it's burned up. That's it. But it didn't burn up. It just sat there. I got to see this. And that's the first time God communicated to him directly. All the truth he had learned through others and his own research. This is the first time. And the first words were a command. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. I think I'd be taking mine off real fast. He didn't say anything stupid like some dumb teenager. Why do I need, what made this holy? Well, God wasn't working with a moron. They would say something stupid. This came from God, and if God said to do it, I don't have to even question it. I'll do it in an instant. God has given people commands in the Bible or to carry them out, and when he gave them direct commands, go do it. Go take care of it. He wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. You do it. So there's a spot out there, who knows where it's at, that's holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because of what occurred there. It is memorialized there. It isn't anything would draw, you know, there's three holy mountains. Sinai, of course, still standing. Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the Mount of Transfiguration. Because of what happened there. That's what made it holy, special, set apart. And that's where he gets his commission to go to Egypt and lead them on up out of there. That's the third and final phase when he's back in the public eye, big time. Even bigger than when he was this Egyptian celebrity. It's even bigger now because of the stage on which he is. He objected. He's a little more humble now. I don't mean back then he was this arrogant, obnoxious type. He's just, you know, full of himself, and I can do this. That type guy. I succeeded in everything else. I know where all the Egyptians are, and I know the perfect timing. We'll do this, and boom. I'm gonna get the Jews all on my side by walking up to an Egyptian taskmaster who had a commonplace thing, who's beating a Hebrew. I'm going to walk up to him. He knows who I am. I'm in my Rolls Royce chariot. Everybody knows me. He walks up to him. That guy's, hi. He breaks his neck like it was a twig. The Jews are looking, whoa. And they bury him in the sand, but they let the word out. His whole plan collapsed. He thought he could win them over that way. See, isn't it funny how people think that they can do these things? Even people, and Moses is one of the exceptions, highly talented. All the human assets people like, high IQ, all of it. But he's one of the exceptions. He had positive volition. While not many mighty are called, he's an exception to the rule. So, the Exodus generation saw everything, and on every test, God had a perfect plan for them. Why would you, in any way, at any point, okay, you have a test, you got too much water, the Red Sea, he took care of that. We got another test, we're thirsty, wrong kind of water. It's alkaline. It's something. It's got chemicals in it that you can't drink it. Bitter water. Let's just put it that way. Do something that looks completely nuts. Take that dead tree over there that's fallen over that trunk of it and throw it in the water. Well, there's no chemistry that explains that. It's a miracle and it's a symbolism. Out of death comes life. All that shadows, soteriology, Christology. And then, no water. Just that rock that's on our bulletin board there. It's 5 stories high. Sitting right out there in the middle of nowhere. Go up and hit it with that staff that he had, this walking stick he had. The one, you know, that he would throw on the ground and turn into a snake and grab it by the tail and its back goes down. Oh, how many times he did that trick. I'm sure he only did it when it was, you know, not just fun and games. And so water came out of it, fed the Jews this entire time. So the Exodus generation provides an outstanding example of so many believers, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, who couldn't seem to get their heads on straight and enjoy the ride. You brought us and our little kids out here to kill us. That's demented. But Joshua and Caleb, they were intimately connected with them, working, marching, camping, all this. But they weren't with them up here. They weren't with them up there. And they were the two that were spared the sin and the death, a premature death in the wilderness, because they were penalized 38 years for the two that they messed up. They had 10 tests. They flunked every last one of them. I always believed that if they'd just passed the last one, but they had set themselves in a mode that they weren't capable of it. So the spies came back, 10 with a bad report, 2 with a good report. They all agreed that this is a land that is bountiful. The Canaanites built it up. It was bountiful. They got nice farms and buildings and all this agricultural production. They brought back evidence. It's even used today on when Jews gave you when you take a guided tour with the certified Jews. It's their patch on their deal is two men talk with a stick between them with fruit on them. But the bad report came from the ten. We can't take the land. There are giants out there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Blah, blah, blah. And the other two says, we can, because they live by faith. And God said, I'll make a way for you to invade a country that's entrenched. It's got a lot more people than you. It's got big cities like Jericho. Well, we'll overcome those. That's not going to be a problem. Yeah, you're going to fight. So there you are, the Exodus generation. It's typically through history the minority that gets it together. We'll see how this pans out in the millennium. The eight souls consisted of Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. Genesis 7:13. They entered the ark upon God's directive and shut the door behind them. And God shut the door behind them. How could they shut the door? The ramp, this isn't a little door, this ramp down, I've envisaged it to be, this ramp, this walkway thing up to it, they get inside, and God puts it shut and seals it with a special compound that they had developed so it'd be waterproof, leak-proof. And then the action begins. The 40 days and 40 nights of rain like you may have never seen. I mean, I've been caught in rainstorms that I had to pull my car under an underpass and sit and wait. My wipers were useless. The only safe place on earth was inside the ark. For those creatures that required air to breathe, they could not survive in water, like fish and that sort of thing. Death by water. The giants, the Nephilim, because of human form, they all drown. Everybody drowned. They have found pits. There's one in California. It's bones of animals, all different kinds, all strewn around. They didn't come all walking in there and dying there. They got washed into there. The people inside the ark were at no risk, not even a bit. As God was overshadowing the 53-week float trip, Peter simply reports the wonderful and dramatic outcome. Eight persons were brought safely through water. The barge-like ship was very seaworthy. Someone was telling me they've seen a thing on TikTok with regard to this. Stephanie did. With regard to the construction. They're finding stuff out there. You know the Ark did wind up in Turkey on Mount Ararat. High up on the mountain. And they're finding other things. Because right after the flood, they come off the ark, right? Noah builds an altar, offers sacrifice. They are finding things. I don't want to say anything that is not true, but God has hidden this stuff for people to find, to verify His word. And my best example of all that, of course, is that evidence on the Red Sea crossing site. You didn't read that in National Geographic? They didn't have an article on that? I didn't either. It'd be worthy, wouldn't it? No, they put out this other junk. The evidence is all over the place. We'll see more of it in the millennium, but we already believe that it did. This was seaworthy and was carried along by the massive tidal waves that lifted it up. That's after the 40 days of rain. Then God began to raise up mountain ranges. Things sunk. Tidal waves, massive water shooting over everything. Explains the fossilization of things, that they find fossils all the time. Animals that typically die, they don't turn into fossils. It takes pressure, lots of pressure, to capture them. Now, I'm not an expert on fossils, but I can tell you that animals die in the ocean. You don't find this shell imprinted in stone. Okay? Scratch up point 109. I did not edit my notes correctly, and I blew that, and I apologize, and I'll have to get over it. That's old stuff from back in the day when we didn't have the right side of the earth. Just go to Genesis 7, and the rain came from the dome. It's like you have these things you can turn on and shoot water down. It's the only thing. It fell all the way from the dome to the earth. The rain. Not rain. Not like rain with the science of weather that we have today. They had no rain showers. Nobody ever had to cover their head in a rainstorm before the flood, but they did at the time of the flood. The lesson to the recipients and to us is that God is not impressed with numbers. And all who pursue evil will come into judgment. While the righteous will be vindicated. And that's what we're waiting for right now. These people that will not... Now, obviously after we're out of here, the human race will get another chance to pull in their horns, overrule their STAs, embrace the truth, and suffer whatever they got to suffer for 7 years, looking forward to the millennium. Okay, that part of phase two you might not think is fun, but when you're in the will of God, it's going to be really exciting for some people. I've come across a lot of hints. People coming out of the United States to go back to their country. The seas will be cranked up, high seas. There's psalms about it. Because people are going to have to travel. They're not going to be airlifted. They're going to have to travel and get out of here. God's going to make a way. He made a way for the Jews to get up out of Egypt, didn't he? What was impossible with men, he's going to make a way for people who are so inclined and see clearly that this is divine wrath in this country when it comes. But they'll get a heads up. Okay, you've got to give up everything here. Except maybe a few things you can pack with you and get wherever you need to go. And God would bless any individual believer with that. Be prepared to die, though. They're going to martyr a bunch of us. They're going to kill a bunch of us. I don't know how they're going to accomplish that in so short a time. That I can't see. Yeah. Some things you just have to be there and say, oh, yeah, okay. And the Antichrist will hit the ground. The two prophets will hit the ground. The false prophet. And they will skyrocket to the top of the human thing, and away we go. Is that not why I'm seeing all this stuff on Alexander online and I don't even have to look for it? They're putting this common news with all the junk and all the our current political circus. So bored with it. I'm so above it all. It doesn't matter. Christ controls history. So I'm not downcast because this or that, because I don't pin my hope on any of that mess anymore, because I've got the doctrine of the United States and prophecy in my repertoire. Just hang in there with the ridicule, the abuse that we inevitably have gotten over the years at Maranatha Church. Hey, guess what? We'll see. And what do you got to offer that is so blank good? What are your great insights into the plan of God? And where are you going to get Bible doctrine and get taught straight stuff? That's what I've always said. Okay, we'll put the flat earth over here just for a minute. But all the rest of it, I'm not running. I don't care if they're, you know, whatever the numbers are. Yeah, it's been disheartening to see believers go down that were once in my corner and in God's corner and in the right thing. It is disheartening. But I have to get over it, like a death in a family. I got to get over it and move on. Can't do anything about it. I can't talk people out of stupidity. They've got to come out of it on their own. Just like they got into the truth, they got to come out. If you ever talk to any of them, of course, if they start, then, okay. But if they seem open, don't compromise one doctrine for any of them, anybody. You don't see this in the life of Christ. The truth offends negative volition because they do not and are unwilling to conform themselves to it. All right, we'll deal with the next topic here at the end of the chapter after our break.